I am going to take this thing off. Bella, can I use that blankie? All right. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5 in the Old Testament. Once you get there, if you'll stand in honor of God's Word. 2 Kings chapter 5. All right. Verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask you now that as I stand, that you'll speak through me your word that you would want us to learn and also live. God, transform and change our hearts to live our lives for your glory because you lived and you gave your life for us so that we may live. Help us to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning I want to talk about solving our greatest problem. And I want to start off just by giving you a personal story in our life that happened a couple of weeks ago, actually not maybe about a week and a half ago. As many of you probably noticed, we weren't here one Wednesday night. We were at the beach. Our family had taken a vacation, went to Myrtle Beach. It was kind of a crazy time because we learned that the day before we went, there was like three or four or five shootings not far from where we'd be staying. So we were like, sketchy, you know, should we go here? But we did, we went, and we had a great time. And the first thing that, when we went to the beach, Grayson had been, my son, he's 4, in case you didn't know, about to be 5 in, 2 weeks. Where's the time gone, right? But anyway, he's been talking about going into the beach, going to the beach, going to the beach, going to the beach, and getting into the water. And so if you know my son, he suffers from chronic eczema. And basically, there's this internal itch that he has when he has something that he's allergic to. In fact, the allergist that he went to said that your son is allergic to earth. I'm like, thanks, you know. And so when he gets something that he's not supposed to have or be around, he will have this internal itch that he cannot solve. And he will scratch and claw. In fact, when we first moved here, many of you saw him. He looked like a mummy, you know, because he was wrapped up with bandages. That has kind of ceased a little bit. We still struggle a lot with it. But we had a bad week that week before. With some things. He's been going to the allergist and having some allergy shots, and so they actually give you the thing you're allergic to, but just as a small dose, and so he still reacts, right, and trying to build that up to him. But anyway, we go to the beach, and Grayson had been scratching on a couple of his itchings, I guess, and he darts, like, out towards the beach. You know, we're out there, and he takes his flip-flops off. He says, "Ooh, I love the sand. Feels so good to my feet," right? And then he hits the water. Oh, salt water. Yeah. And so he's screaming, "Get me out of here!" You know, kind of deal. He goes up to about his shin, and he's just like standing there. He doesn't know what to do. He's panicking, right? And so Mommy and Daddy had to take him out, and we got him over to build sandcastles, and it took about maybe about a couple of hours. No, just kidding, about a couple of minutes. It seemed like a couple of hours, but he was crying, and we got him calmed down, and then Home Slice, you know, builds this gigantic little sandcastle, you know, and he was so proud of it, and Daddy came over there to help him with that, and we built a tunnel under the sand, you know, but one thing that during that week, we had had a rough night with him. He had woke up a couple of times during the night, and we go to his aid and stuff. And the next morning, I remember Sherry saying something to this point, and I'm going to quote her on this. She says, "More and more, I believe that Grayson's issue is less about his skin and more about what's going on the inside." And as soon as she said that, it gripped me because I was preparing for this, and it wasn't, I'm not sharing a story about my kid just because of this message, but that truth hit so hard with me that a lot of the problems that are going on in our lives, we think it has to do with those problems, but there's actually something deeper that's going on. And so this morning, I want to talk about a man named Naaman. And many of you may have heard of him, many of you may not have. This is not going to be a history lesson, although there's history in it. And we're going to talk about a man that had a skin disease. And we're going to learn what my aim and my hope this morning is, that we will see the purpose of this story that is in the scripture. It's going to be a part of a bigger story that's going on. And I want us to get the gist of what's going on here. And we can learn some things from this to allow it to shape and mold our lives so that we can live for God's glory rather than our own. So the main idea for today, and some of you may like to, many of us, we learn in different capacities. And so if you're one of those that like to take notes in your bulletin, you've got a following sheet with you. We've got the visual aid right there. And some of you, if you just want to hear my voice, right? Y'all'd rather for me just to hush and just read, right? All right. So, but anyway, the main idea is the gospel is the cure for our deadly disease. And so the first thing I want to look at is Naaman's condition. And look at verse 1. It kind of just gives us this broad picture of what's going on in this man's life. And if you look in letter A, it's Naaman's position. Look, it says, "Now Naaman, a captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master, highly respected because of by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man also was a valiant warrior." Here we can look at his achievements and accolades just in one sentence, and we can tell what a mighty man this was. In fact, he was highly respected, which means that everybody loved him. You know, he'd be the one on People magazine. He'd be the one that if you were invited to a Facebook event, you know, you'd make sure he was going before you checked yes, right? He's the one that would be there, and you wanted to make sure you were there. He's the top. You know, I know that Donnie, usually you think Donnie is the cover of GQ magazine, but this guy would be it. I love you, Donnie. Yeah, but anyway, yeah, so, but this was the guy. He was the man's man. Everybody looked up to him, and there were several reasons for that. He was his king's right-hand man. He was a military, great military genius, master. He was at his king's right hand. He was a great man with his master is what that means. And a valiant warrior, you know, not only is he the brains, but he's the brawn. He's the muscle behind that too. He went out, he didn't just step behind, he was in front fighting those wars, you know. And even if you were to look to verse 5, which we won't read it right now, we'll read it in just a moment. He had access to all the resources that he wanted. He was very rich. And so if we were to look at this man in our eyes, in our definition, he would be living the American dream. He would be very successful. He'd be somebody that you and I would look up to. And yet, even though through all his achievements and all the things that he was about, he had a problem. He had a problem that none of these things could fix. He had a problem that his power, his might could not fix. He had a problem that his possessions, his money could not fix by buying it. He had a problem that not even his position, as close to the king as he was, his king could not save his life. Why? Because he had a problem. Naaman had a problem. He was a leper. In fact, in the original language, it doesn't say he was a leper. It just says leper. That leprosy was what defined him. When you saw him walking down the road, you knew what was going on. What was leprosy? Leprosy was this, at the time it was the most deadly disease known. It was a death sentence. There was no cure to it at this time, at least in our own natural ways. It would start off as this small white powdery patch on your skin, like a rash, and then it would soon spread all over your body. wherever it spread, the nerve endings would die in your skin and you would become numb. Numb to pain. And some of you may be thinking, well, that'd be great to be numb to all the pain that I've gone through or will go through. But you see, we have pain to warn us of greater pains. When I was younger, a young warthog, right? My dad had this 77 Cordoba, a tank is what I called it. And I was waiting for him to come to get into the car. We were going to go travel somewhere. Well, there's this little thing that's right there next to the radio at this time, and it's called this cigarette lighter. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You push that thing in, and you wait a little while, and the thing pops out when it's ready, right? Well, I popped it in, but I quickly pulled the thing out. And I was like, well, it's not red. Oh, let's check this puppy out, right? You know, I was screaming so loud. My dad heard me all the way inside the house. Needless to say, I have never stuck my finger back into a cigarette lighter. Little pains warn us from greater pains. But to even think about this, leprosy would numb you, or it would numb you from all the good feelings. Think about a hug, a very needed hug, a firm, confident handshake with your brother, you know, things like that. And so leprosy would numb these things. And in fact, it would numb the limbs of your body. And let's say that you went and you stumped your toe, you would never know. If you cut yourself, you would never know. And you'd bleed to death, or unless you looked at it. And so leprosy was a big deal. It would cause a lot of it was 100% death rate. It was highly contagious as well. At the moment that these spots would be recognized or discovered on you, you were immediately banished. So Alistair Begg says this, it was a spoiling, spreading, and separating condition of death. None of us would want to experience that. He had a problem that, Naaman had this problem that he could not solve. His prestige or his possessions could not solve. And so he was looking for a cure. And what he's going to find out is, I mean, think about this. All the resources that are at his disposal, he could not find a cure. And yet he does find the cure, but through an avenue he didn't see coming. Look at verse 2. He's going to receive help from an unlikely source. Now the Arameans, I can't even say it right, had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. Wow. Here you have a young girl that is taken from her home, taken from her family. Who knows what? We don't know how long she's been with them, but who knows what has happened to her family, what has happened to her homeland? We don't know. We can only speculate, okay? But what we'll see is what's going on here is that somehow, in some way, she comes into Naaman's presence, right? She comes into his household. She's serving. And yet, instead of holding bitterness, she knows the cure to Naaman. She knows what his cure is. She could have held it in, right? She could have said, well, I'm just going to let you die, and then I'll be all right. She could have done that. We don't know. But anyway, what we see here is that she speaks up, and she says, Naaman, or she speaks to his wife, I know how your husband can be healed. All he's got to do is go to this prophet. And so Naaman, I mean, he just sat around the house. No, he gets up, and he goes straight to his king. Look next in verse 4. Verse 4, Naaman went in and told his master, saying, Thus spoke the girl who was from the land of Israel. This is what she said. Then the king of Aram said, go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. Wow, he had a lot to give to this king. And he wants to get healed, and so he goes. But Naaman's healing would come from an illogical resource. He brought the letter in verse 6. He brought the letter to the king of Israel saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make or to make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking to quarrel against me." See, this king thought that, the king of Israel thought that if this guy doesn't get healed and he dies, it's going to look to be my fault. So he didn't want any part of it. But we're glad that somebody else hears of what's going on. Look at verse 8. It happened when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes and had sent word to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let Naaman come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman, verse 9, Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. So he's brought his pomp and circumstance there, right? He's like, "Look at who I am. I have arrived." You ever thought that way? Come on now. You're the best thing since sliced bread, right? Now that's his thinking here. He says, "Look at who I am. I'm coming. This is a favor you're going to do for me." Right? And then look at verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan several times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." But Naaman was furious and went away. Why was he mad? Why was he mad? Two reasons. Look, Elijah didn't even come to see him. He stayed in his house, sent out a messenger. And he's like, "Don't do this to me. Look at who I am. I deserve a great welcome. I deserve a grand welcoming party." And yet he didn't. And then even he says, look at what he says further down. He says, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" And so he turned and went away in a rage. He didn't think it was worth it to go to the Jordan River, which would be a dirty river. And he said they don't even match close to what he's come from. And he says, "I don't even want to do that." He was mad. He was prideful. He did not want to humble himself and be healed. That's all he had to do. And yet, thankful, his servants speak truth into his life. Look at verse 13. It says, "Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says, go wash and be clean?' And so he went down and dipped himself seven times into the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." His servants reminded him, or actually just spoke truth into him and said, "Hey, if he would have told you to do some great feat, would you have not lived up for the challenge? Would you have not gone and done that?" And here he's just simply asking you, or simply telling you, to go take a bath and dip yourself seven times into this river and you'll be clean. Why won't you do something as simple as that? So Naaman does humble himself and he goes and he dips himself not one time, not two times, not three, four, five, not even six times, but seven times. He obeys what the word of the Lord is. And when he does it on the seventh time, could you imagine? "I'm clean. I'm cured." Whoa. This is big. Look. I mean, he's going to his servants. He's got to be. He's like, "Look, baby's bottom. Make smooth." Could you imagine? No. Come on, guys, wake up. This man's been healed from a death sentence. He's excited. He loves the fact he's been healed. He's been cured for something that was going to kill him, something that has separated him from all these people. If it was not because of his position, these people would probably try to avoid him. He's excited. Look at what he does. Look at his commitment. Verse 15, when he returned to the man of God, he was probably running faster than his chariots. Okay, that's not in there. That's the LEIV version. Sorry. When he returned to the man of God with all of his company and came and stood before him, he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now. Two things that we can see as response. First thing, he gives glory to God, the one true God. He knows that, hey, here's the thing is, he's got all these resources that he could use, and yet none of them that he has trusted in has cured him. And yet he has gone and obeyed the word of the Lord, and God has healed him. He knows who it is that is the healer that rescues his soul. He knows. And so he confesses that to everyone. He confesses that to the prophet. And he says, I know now. And then he tries to give. He says, please take a present from your servant now. But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing. Elisha says that. And he urged them to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, if not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of dirt. For your servant will no longer offer burnt offering to, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord only. In this manner, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Ramon to worship there. And he leans on my right hand, and I bow myself in the house of Ramon. When I bow myself in the house of Ramon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. And he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him some distance. He's grateful. Not only does he give glory to God, but he lives gratefully. He wants to give something back. Now, initially, just so there's no wrong misunderstanding with him, Elisha doesn't receive any of the gifts. Because he doesn't want him to think that it's because he's got all these things that he's been healed. He wants to know that it's been a thing of God. And so he says, well, let me just take back some of this dirt so that I can put it down to where I worship God. Because where I come from, we worship false gods. I even help my king worship his God. I'm at his right hand. And so even there's this growing process that does he have it all together? No, but there's a sense right here where he wants to do the right thing. Right? And so he wants to live for the Lord now. He says, I'm going to give up all these sacrifices to idols, all these sacrifices to the false gods. And you may be sitting here, and some of you are starting to nod off, and I want to correct you here. Look, this is not just a history lesson. This story is a bigger part of a bigger story going on here. All throughout Scripture, we have seen God do something here to redeem mankind. Okay, so this is where it connects to us, our connection. We're a part of a bigger story. Your story, that your life is a part of a bigger story going on here. God created everything, and he created everything good. He did. Thank you, Ted. But there's an evil one. Whether you believe him or not, there is an evil one. And he deceived mankind. And mankind, he said that you can be just like God. He said you can do this. And mankind believed him rather than the creator. And then comes the fall of mankind, the fall of creation. Sin enters into the world. And because of sin, we have disease, which is what Naaman's struggling with. We have division. We have death. All these things that make you ponder and like, if there's a good God out there, then why all these things happen? If those things make you question, that's because the result of sin. We talked about this in our Sunday school class today with our students. The problem of evil. Sin comes into the world, all this disruptions. Sin perverts every good thing that God had. And so from that point on, God promises from the garden, as soon as it happens, God doesn't wait. As soon as it happened, God promised. He says, you know what? I'm going to send you one. I'm going to send you one that will come, and he's going to deal with this problem. He's going to deal with it head on. And he's going to get rid of sin and death. The things that you fear, the things that you worry about, he's going to deal with those things. And all throughout the Old Testament, it's this soft, whispering, scarlet thread that says, he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And then there was a moment of silence. 400 years of silence where God did not speak to his people. And then one night, he's here! I just woke some of you up. I know, right? I know. Hopefully God will do that to our hearts. Amen? He's here! He's here, the one that's going to save us. What did John the Baptist say? He says, here's the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. He's here. Jesus is here. What God had promised, he's a keeper. Promise maker, promise keeper. Like if you got, some of our students got a Snapchat from me this morning, because in our quiet time this morning, Zechariah chapter 3, it talked about God's promise to free and heal his people. Oh, come on now, stay with me. Look at that. That's good. God promised and he's kept it. You never have to doubt God. When he says he's going to do something, let me get a little grammatically incorrect for you. He going to do it. Okay? Now trust him. When he says something in his word, you trust his word. Don't trust all these thoughts that keep coming up in your head. We'd rather trust the media than God. We'd rather trust in our materialism than God. That's what Naaman was doing. But then he found out, where did that leave him? So we all have a condition, just like Naaman. But his condition speaks of our spiritual condition. We have sin. Because of sin has corrupted all of mankind, when everybody that is born, we have been born with a sinful heart. See, we have a sinful heart, therefore we do sinful things. It's not the opposite. A lot of people think that I'm a sinner because I sin. Well, if that's the case, then all you got to do is stop sinning. But here's the truth of the matter. You know as well as I do that we can't stop sinning. And you may go to some kind of meeting. You may go to some kind of gathering. And you may stop a while, but there's still what? There's still that urge. There's still that lust for whatever it is that you want it. Well, here's the thing. Only the gospel, only the power of Jesus can cure that. Nothing of what you have or what you can do can cure you of the sickness that you have in your heart. It's a heart condition. It's a heart problem that you have. You've sinned against your Creator. And because of that, Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because we have sinned, we've turned our backs to God. And then it says in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Every single one of you, most of you in here work, and you know what a wage is. Is something that you earn. Because you've sinned, you've earned death. Not only physical death, but you've earned separation from a holy God. That's where all the problems are in this world, is because of sin. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, if Adam and Eve hadn't have done it, if you were in their spot, you would have done the same thing. In fact, we prove that we would have made the same choice by the way that we live our lives every day. And so we can't sit there and blame them. We have to take responsibility for our own lives, responsibility for our own sin. Stop doing the blame game. Take ownership. And it's only when we take ownership and realize that we can't do it, and then we see Jesus and have faith and trust in him and what he did on the cross and through the resurrection, that's when we take that ownership and we surrender our life to Jesus. We have faith in him. You see, it didn't make sense to Naaman when Elijah says, go and wash in the river. What? Seven times? It didn't make sense. You can even see other glimpses of this in Scripture, in Numbers, I think it's chapter 13, with the bronze serpent. All who have been bitten by, I know some of y'all don't want us to talk about this, snakes, right? Right? But anyway, they were bitten by snakes because of disobedience. And then Moses says, or God says, rather, says all those who would look at the bronze serpent, I got bit by a snake, but I'm going to have to look at a snake, who will gaze, who will trust in the power that that God said that this snake will bring, they were healed. You mean to tell me by me? Sorry, English teachers. You mean to tell me by looking and trusting in what one person did 2,000 years ago on a cross, died, you mean that's going to bring me eternal life? That's going to cure this problem that I have been living with my whole life? And I would say yes. You want to know why? I'm glad you asked. He proved through the resurrection. Not only did he pay for our sin debt that you and I deserve, we deserve to die, we deserve to be on the cross where he was at, but he substituted himself and he rescued, he says, I love you that I'm going to take your place. So he paid for that penalty and then he died, which sealed the deal. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave to show that he had power over the grave, power over what you fear, what I fear. None of us want to die. When it comes down to it, we don't want to die. Now, we take comfort in that Christ has rescued our soul and that we'll be with him. But still, when you get down to the nitty-gritty of that moment, I've heard many people fear it. But God gives us confidence through that. But if you don't have Christ, if you don't have Christ, I can see definitely where that fear comes in, because you don't know. Well, I hope so. He says you can know so. But through the resurrection, Christ says, I have power over the grave, and if you've placed your faith and your trust in what I've already done, you can have life. A lot of people say that Christianity is blind faith. That is not blind faith. If my son was stamped down here, and I did this with my little girl. I know y'all are going to look at me like, oh, you're such a horrible father. We had a banister, and some of you have heard this. I sat when she was a lot smaller than what she is right now. Because daddy getting weak now, you know what I'm saying? But I sat her, she was like 3, and I sat her on this banister, and I backed up. And I said, do you trust daddy? Do you trust daddy? You know, like a 3-year-old would do, right? Most of the time. Grayson says, son, that's why I'm not using him as a... No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. He did it in the pool 2 weeks ago. He said, all right, catch me. And he said, I said, do you trust me? And she said, yes. I said, jump. And I'm not holding on to her. And guess what? She saw that her daddy would catch her. And she jumped into her daddy's arms. And that's exactly what God wants us to do, is to jump. That faith is what that looks like. We're jumping into his arms. We have faith in what Christ did, done deal, did, historical fact, did, and he rose from the dead. Did, historical fact, he did. Can you find him? No. He's alive. And all those who follow him, all those who surrendered their life to him, have alive. They've been made alive. Your heart that was sinful have been made alive now, and you can now live for his honor. So like Naaman, we have a condition. Like Naaman, we need a cure. Like Naaman, we can commit. We commit our lives to live for the one true God. Only Jesus Christ is the answer to the cure. Only Jesus Christ is the cure to our problems. He is the only answer. And even like the slave girl, I'll just bring her into this. We have no idea what her name was. We don't need to know her name. But even through her pain, she was still concerned about other people. So some of you are sitting in here and you've got family and friends that don't know Jesus. I do. Are you concerned about their eternal destiny? Are you concerned of where they're going to spend eternity? Because if they don't know Jesus, Now, I know this is not politically correct. This is just biblically correct. But if they don't know Jesus, they're going to spend eternity in a place called hell. It's a real place. It's not no party. It's not a party. It's a place that you're not going to want to be. You know why? Because even in this life right now, even right now, while you're living, you are still in a graceful presence of God. But when you go to hell, if you were to go to hell, you would be under God's judgment presence. And that's not something you want to be under. Because you would be separated from everything that is good, everything that is godly. And He would be carrying out His judgment on your lives for eternity. And that's not something happy. That shouldn't bring a smile to our face, especially when we know family and friends that don't know Christ. There may be somebody in here that doesn't know Jesus. And a crowd this big, I would guarantee there's somebody that doesn't know Jesus. You may be playing the church game. You may be coming every Sunday. That doesn't mean that you're a Christian. You've got a problem. I'm not the solution. Church is not the solution. Programs are not the solution. Your good works are not the solution because they're not good. Only Jesus is the solution. Will you surrender your life to Him? You may be sitting in here and you've surrendered your life to Jesus. You said, I'm trying to live my life for Christ, but I can't get rid of this habit that I have. There's a habit that continues to grip my soul. It continues. I've tried to quit, and I keep going back to it. And you know what that is. And I believe God is so good and so guiding right now that He's showing you something in your mind's eye right now, something that you struggle with, something that tries to grip you and distract you away from God. Right? The only cure to that is the gospel. If you struggle with lust, if you struggle with pornography, the only way to deal with that is set your affections on someone greater. Set them on Jesus. When you get tempted in your mind's eye to think of things you know do not honor God, then you remind yourself that God loved you. And that He's the one that rescued you and redeemed you, and He's restoring your heart. If you struggle with gossip or talking and tearing somebody down, then let God's word remind you that we're all equal at the foot of the cross, that we all deserve God's wrath because of our sin, that we've been given God's grace, and that those people that you're talking about, those people that you're downing, are also people that God created. And if they're Christians, they're your brother and your sister. At no, you have no right to talk about them. How do you think the Heavenly Father feels when we down each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? He's not down with that. If you struggle with alcohol, if you struggle with, I don't know, you got something going on in your mind. Are you willing to deal with it? Are you willing to give it up? Because here's Naaman, we see a perfect example. He says, I'm going to give it all up. I'm going to stop sacrificing to those things that I thought brought me joy. I'm going to stop sacrificing to those things that I thought brought me happiness and significance. Because I know that there's one true God. And because of what Christ did, you know that there's one true God. It's Jesus. Now, are you going to surrender your life to Him? Did you guys hear what happened last week in New York? A bunch happened. It happened at Six Flags. I don't know if you heard about it, but there was a guy named, let's see, what was his name, just to get that right here. His name's Martin. Matthew Howard, Sr. He was leaving the park, and he heard this screaming, just a huge scream for help. And he looks over, and there's this girl hanging from a ride about 25 foot up in the air. Her brother, her younger brother, is hanging on to her. And he keeps saying, I'm about to let go, I'm about to let go. And instead of just keep walking or waiting for somebody to get there, he goes to the aid. Him and his daughter, they go there and they stand underneath her. They stand underneath the girl. And a couple of other people came and supported, and she dropped, and they took the brunt of the fall. And she was saved. They took the brunt of her fall. And this is what he says. I could not let the little girl die. No one wants to put himself underneath a body like that, but I couldn't stand by and watch. I'm just glad we were there to help. We were there at the right place at the right time. Two little things for you as we close. God uses our pain for two reasons. Like Naaman, God used Naaman's pain to draw Naaman to God, to himself. And there's something going on in your life right now, possibly, or maybe something that's happened in your life, that God's using that to draw you to himself. Will you go to him? Will you call out to him and say, Father, I need you to catch me because I'm falling? Will you? And then God used the slave girl's pain to draw others to himself. Did you know that God uses your pain not only to draw you to himself, but to also to draw others to him? Others are watching you. And if you're a believer in Christ this morning, whatever crisis you're going through, God's using that. It may seem dark. It may seem that there's no hope. It may seem that there's no way out, but God's using that. In some way and somehow, he's using it to draw other people to himself. And when you trust in God, when you show that you're trusting in God and not your own thinking and not your own ways, then they see that and they're drawn to our Heavenly Father, which provides life. If you could close your eyes and bow your head and stand with me as Linda's coming forward just to play music. I just want to challenge you. You may be sitting in here and you don't know Christ, and I just want to challenge you. You don't have to come up here. I am nobody magical. If you've met me, you know that. But Jesus is the one true God. He's the one that loves you, and he's died for you so that you could know true peace, which is God himself. And if you've never done that before, and if you need help, just need to talk it out, have some questions, I'm down here in the front. I can direct you to a couple of people that if you need to talk to somebody. But I want to ask you, will you commit to that? Will you say, I need him? You can deal with God. You can go to God right there where you're standing at. So you don't have to come down here. It's not anything magical. And for those of you who have given your life to Christ, but you're struggling with something in your life, will you deal with that? Will you come forward, or will you deal it right there? Will you seek somebody out where you can confess some sin, be accountable to them, get it right with God, and get it right with somebody else? Will you do that? I want to ask you, are you allowing God's word to change your life? It's always a joy just to see brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Because sometimes it gets tough, right? You get beat up all week. We have a couple of times throughout the week that we can meet together, and it's always good to see your face. I know you're not so happy about seeing mine, but it's so good to see you guys. I get encouraged by your words, by your prayers, that I know many of you do. And remember tonight, we have another time to gather together, and food. I know, right? Man, and we got some people that can straight up cook in here. Amen. But anyway, we'll be here at 6 o'clock, and there'll be things for all ages. here, so I hope you'll come and return out tonight and join us. But also, we're going to have those youth prayer bookmarkers if you will lift us up throughout this week, but also next week as well as we'll be traveling. And then if you're interested in one of these quiet time journals, all you have to do is come down here and grab one and just write your name down on the list so we can keep track so we know how many to purchase next time. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Sam, will you close us out? Thank you.